Let's read the word of God. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your household. I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. What a statement. God says, I have seen that you, Noah, are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, male and his mate, a pair of animals that are not clean, male and his mate, 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, males and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. For in 7 days, I, God, will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I've made, I will blot out. I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Lord God, we want to be the people that do all that you command us to do. And God, we want to be found righteous. The righteousness that is imputed to us on Christ's behalf, and that is glorious and perfect and totally undeserved. And we too want to be righteous like Noah. And we want to emulate him. We want to find in him an example that we too can follow. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to work through the whole chapter, and it is just packed with good stuff. Verse number 1, we find an instruction from God to Noah, go into the ark. Go into the ark, and Noah is commended for being found righteous before him in this generation. And we just have to stop for just a moment and say, wow. Wow, that the God of the universe notices a man by the name of Noah and says, you are righteous. You are righteous before me in this generation. I want to be that man. I want to be found by God to be a man of moral integrity that diligently works hard to do what God commands me to do. And then we notice this word blot. And we're going to unpack this quite a bit. This, I'm going to blot out. What a description. I'm going to blot out from the face of the ground every living thing. This is utterly devastating. And then we move to verse 6. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters came upon the earth. Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Clean animals of the animals that are not clean, of the birds, of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came on the earth. Take for just a moment, what about these clean and unclean animals? Do we need to be concerned about them in the year 2021? There are Seventh-day Adventists and there are others that pay a lot of attention to this. They have clean charts and unclean charts. Do I need to download this picture on my smartphone and take it to Texas Roadhouse with me? What's the answer, church? What's the answer? No, absolutely not. Paul clarifies it for us very nicely in 1 Timothy 4:3-4. He says, for everything created by God is good. Hmm. Have you had a Brussels sprout? Really, have you had one? Okay, because, I mean, but Paul said it. Okay. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So the answer is you do not have to have this picture downloaded on your smartphone. Have at it. Eat what you want. Get yourself some rattlesnake and enjoy it, okay? Yes, good eating, right. Enjoy it. Just be thankful that God made it. In Genesis 7:11-12, we get our first reference to 40 days and 40 nights. And 40 is a big deal in the Bible, so I need to briefly remind you of this. In Genesis 6 and 7, it rains 40 days and 40 nights. Exodus 16, Israel wanders in the wilderness for 40 years. Exodus 24, Moses was on Mount Sinai 40 days and 40 nights. Numbers 13, they sent out the 12 spies to spy out Canaan for 40 days. Jonah 3, Nineveh had 40 days to repent. Matthew 4, Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights. And then after his resurrection, Jesus spent another 40 days on the earth, showing himself alive by many infallible proofs, is what Acts chapter 1 says. Also, it's interesting to note, Moses' life can be divided into three blocks of 40. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd, and then finally 40 years as the leader of Israel. And then it's also interesting to note that Saul, David, and Solomon all reigned for 40 years. So 40 is a big deal in the Bible. For whatever reason, God chose it, but that's the truth. It's a big deal. Now let's look at verse 13. Let's focus on this quite a bit. I need you to see that Noah entered the ark. That Noah entered the ark. I want you to understand that God did not pick him up and drop him in the ark. I need you to see that Noah walked up a ramp. That Noah entered the ark. The scripture is very clear. Noah and his wife and his three sons, with them, they all entered the ark. We may think of it like this, a pretty picture, and then we've got the wives and Noah, and they're all walking up this ark. But we need to understand that this is much more than just a picture on the screen. It is an incredible foreshadowing of salvation in Christ Jesus. That there are unbelievable parallels that I hope to make this morning with Noah and the flood and Noah entering into the ark. And I want to unpack that from not just the physical sense of walking up an ark, but I want to see the spiritual aspect of us entering into Christ. Now, Jesus authenticates this reality that Noah actually entered the ark. We don't need to think of this as a fairy tale or a myth, okay? Matthew 24:38, for as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. Now, those of you who know your Bibles know that Matthew 24 is the Olivet Discourse. This is the judgment discourse. This is the coming of Jesus again. So please understand what Jesus is doing here. He is reaching back. My left hand will be, everything with my left hand will be Noah and the flood. And now he's comparing this to his coming, a future coming. There was judgment after that. There is judgment associated with this. And he says that just in the days of Noah eating and drinking, giving in marriage, it'll be the same thing when Jesus returns. Don't expect some giant warning, okay? They were eating and drinking and the flood came and they were eating and drinking and Jesus is coming back. You're not getting a 30-day notice to get ready and receive Jesus, okay? Many, many all died outside of the ark because when the door was open, they didn't get in. Now, I'll tell you when they wanted to get in. It was after God shut the door. That's when they wanted to get in, but it was too late. And I promise you that there's a day coming when Jesus is going to shut the door again, and it'll also be too late. So if you're not in the ark this morning, get in. If you're not in the ark yet, get in the ark. Go up the ramp. So Noah entering the ark figuratively represents a spiritual reality that each of us must seek to be like Noah and enter in. We enter in Christ. We enter into the kingdom. I'll show you this to you. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. This is beautiful. This is Noah. Noah does the will of the Father. What was the will of the Father? It was to build an ark and to get into it. And Noah did that. And Noah was saved. Luke 13:24, what a beautiful parallel. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. Not be able. Luke 18:24, Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Do you see the parallel? There's a door to get in the ark. Noah had to get into that door. Jesus says, actually, I am that door. I'm that door. Okay, that was a foreshadowing of salvation. I am the door. Get in me. Get in me. If you're in me, you will not be judged. If you're in me, you will not die. If you're in me, you'll be saved. Get in me. I say this morning because there's some of you sitting here and you're not in the ark. You've not walked through the door yet. You're not concerned about the door. And you need to be. You need to be. I promise you that if we had video footage of the days of Noah and God shutting the door and it beginning to rain and rain and the ark is now floating and people are striving, can you imagine the beating on the side of the ark and what it would have been like? Can you imagine the attempts to climb the side of the ark? It would have been utterly horrific to watch. It would have been painstaking to see this. Acts 14:22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. This is such an interesting language because there is a degree in which the scripture communicates that I do, in fact, enter the ark. So I'm now in the ark. And in this case, I am entering the kingdom. That is, strive to enter the kingdom. And what do I need to do in this? I need to continue in the faith. Just this very week, we had a PhD from Trinity Evangelical School, a writer for Desiring God, repudiate the faith. He takes the line of Josh Harris and the Hillsong guy and all these others who are, I'm no longer a Christian. And he's bragging on Instagram, free, free at last. He doesn't understand he's not free. He's not free. He's doomed. That's right. Because we must continue in the faith. There's no salvation outside of the faith in Christ Jesus. Okay? We continue in the faith. We enter into the ark. We stay in the ark. Hebrews 4:10-11. For whosoever has entered God's rest also has rested from his works as God did. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Strive to enter that rest. And then I love this sentence. Genesis 7:16. And the Lord shut him in. And the Lord shut him in. This is amazing. This is a beautiful picture. This is a beautiful picture of human responsibility and eternal security that we have in Christ Jesus. Get this. I need you to see this morning. My left hand will represent us entering into the ark, okay? Us entering the ark. Who walks up the ark? We do. Who puts our faith in Christ? We do. Who believes the gospel? We do. Yeah. And yet, wait a minute. It's not us. Right. It's not us. Who closes the door? God does. Noah didn't have a drawstring to pull it up. No. I'll take care of that. It's beautiful. I'm entering and God is shutting the door. It's an unbelievable picture of the eternal security that we have in Christ Jesus. And yet at the same time, the human responsibility that we have to continue in the faith. It's beautiful. John 10:28-29, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than I. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. God shuts the door. Yes, Lord, thank you for shutting me in the ark. Thank you for holding me in the ark. By the way, if you want to see that parallel, read Jude 1. Read Jude 1. We are kept and we keep ourselves in the same book. We are kept and we keep ourselves. It's beautiful. Verse 17 through 21 describe the global nature of the flood, the global nature of the flood. The waters prevailed so mightily in the earth that all the high mountains were under the whole heaven were covered. Waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits high. All the flesh died, moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, all of mankind. This is a global flood. Liberal Christians will attempt to tell you that this is a regional flood. Don't let them tell you that nonsense. There's nothing regional about this. Why is it so important that it's a global flood? I'll tell you why. Because it establishes God's sovereign rule over all the earth. Yahweh is not an Israelite God with a little region that he's responsible for, and there are multiple other gods, North America God, South America God, a Middle East God. No, no, no. He is the sovereign of the whole earth. Amen. The whole earth. And the global flood represents God's judgment on the whole earth. It is, in fact, a foreshadowing of God's judgment on the whole earth again. A coming judgment. King Nebuchadnezzar got this loud and clear. He writes in chapter 4, verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He, God, does according to his will among the host of the heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. None. None can stay his hand. None can say, what have you done? Everything on the dry ground, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. The magnitude of the judgment is devastating. In verse number 23, we read, he blotted out every living thing. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man, animals, creeping things, birds of the heavens. He blotted them all out. Everything was blotted out. Everything. The Hebrew word right here is to wipe out. The Hebrew word is to wipe out. It's to utterly destroy. It's to eliminate. It's to exterminate. It's an incredible word. It's a powerful word. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translates it, he wiped out everything that was on the surface of the ground. Everything. He just wiped it out. It's powerful. And they were wiped off the earth. Can you think of a stronger word to describe God's judgment than to say he wiped them off the earth? He just wiped them off? Wiping out humanity is the fullest and ultimate manifestation of God's sovereign rule over the earth. None can stay his hand. The Hebrew word is translated destroyed, blotted out, and wiped out. Yet this incredible word blotted out here points to a reality beyond the physical world. It points to a reality beyond the physical world. Let me show it to you. The same Hebrew word is used in Exodus 32, 32, and 33. But now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book. Wait a minute, your book. God has a book? Why would you have a book while I'm keeping track? Why are you keeping track? Why are you, look at me, boys. Why is God keeping track? Why is God keeping track? Why is he keeping track? God, why are you keeping track of what I'm doing? I don't want you keeping track of it. I'm keeping track. There's a reason you keep track. It's because there's a day of reconciliation. That's why you keep track. And Moses says, blot me out of your book that you've written. And God says, no. Well, then who are you going to blot out? I will blot out of my book the ones that sin against me. Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Your book, God? God, you have a book? Daniel 12:1. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. God, you have a book? A book, God? Philippians 4:3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Is your name in there? I'm at the H's. I'm at the H's. Is your name in there? Is your name in there? Is your name in there? You're making me feel uncomfortable right now. You should feel uncomfortable. We're only dealing with the eternal destiny of your soul.
That's right.
We're only dealing with the single most important thing in the world. Wouldn't you wish you could go to heaven and find the book and see if your name's in there? If you could do that, you wouldn't have to live by faith. And sister, we're called to live by faith. Is your name in the book? Is your name in the book? Revelation 3:5 says, whoever conquers will be clothed, thus white garments, and I will, look at this, same word, blot, I'll never blot out. Well, this is amazing. I need you to see this. This is so good. Don't impugn God's character. Do not impugn God's character. The same God who blots out promises not to blot out. This is beautiful. If your name's in the book because you put your faith in Christ Jesus, then your name's in the book. And if it's in the book, he says, I'll never blot it out. I'll never wipe it out. It's beautiful. Revelation 3:8. All who dwell on the earth worship it. Everyone whose name was not written before the foundation of the world in the book of life. In the book of life. Now let's be clear this morning. God don't need no books. Okay, that was broken English. God's omnipotent. He's all-knowing. He has no need of a book. He doesn't need a book to remind him of anything. Books are for us. This is us to see the idea of this. It's not for him. This is all for us because we understand a book has a record, and so we want to see it in the book. Psalm 56:8 said, you have kept count of my tossings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Now be careful here. Don't impugn God's character. Don't God judge God just from Genesis 7. If you have only Genesis 7, you have a monster God who's just wiping humanity off the planet. But that same God is keeping track of your tears. That same God has a bottle. That same God knows when you're tossing on your bed. Isn't that beautiful? You can't get to sleep. Your heart's filled with anxiety. You're struggling with life. You're flip-flopping on bed. You're anxious. You're worried. You're struggling. You're anxious. And God says, I see you tossing and turning. I've got a bottle and I'm collecting your tears. It's beautiful. Don't impugn the character and nature of God. I want you to think about it like this, since this is a pitiful illustration. It's a pitiful illustration. But I want you to think about this like a loving father. A loving, gracious father who properly, appropriately, carefully, with all self-control, disciplines his child. They get what we used to call days gone by. It's no longer acceptable in this new modern world, a good old-fashioned spanking. And then that same father, Dr. Wilson, picks up that daughter or son, scoops them up into their arms, embraces them in so much love. And the one that just gave me a spanking is loving me like I can't believe. And I feel such security in these arms that are holding me tight and saying, I love you. That's our God. Don't judge our God just from the spanking. Don't judge that father just from the spanking. Judge the father on the whole character of who he is. Judge him by the way he scoops down and picks up that daughter and wraps his arms around her, gives her the great big bear hug and says, I love you more than you'll ever know. This is our God. This is our God who's catching his tears, our tears, in his bottle. Who's writing down our struggles. Malachi 3:8, he has a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Daniel 7:12, the books were opened at the day of judgment. The glorious good news is this. The same God who blotted out a humanity blots out our transgressions. This is beautiful. Psalm 51:1, Psalm 51:9. Have mercy on me, O God, David. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Blot them out. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions. You're going to blot out my transgressions. You're just going to wipe them out. Isaiah 44:22, I've blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. You get that in imagery, don't you? Isn't that beautiful imagery? You see a cloud, it's there and it's gone. You see mist and it's there and it's gone. That's our sins in Christ Jesus. Then we jump to the New Testament. This is where it's really going to get cool. I mean, theological cool. I mean, like deep theological cool. Acts 13:19 is Greek. It's not, we're no longer in the Hebrew Old Testament. We're now in the Greek New Testament. So I wanted to know, when I looked at this word blotted out, I wanted to know if there was any connection back to Genesis. I want to know, can I make a connection? I got blot and blot, but that's only in the ESV. It's not, I want to know, is it more than an English connection? And because this is in Greek, I needed to look at Blue Letter Bible, and I pulled up the Septuagint. All right, this is theological cool. You're going to have to like get in your theological mindset right now to enjoy this. So I wanted to know, Doc, if Greek to Greek, do I have any match? Because I'm in the Hebrew. So I look at my word. Here it is right here. Well, I'm smart. I can look at those characters. I look at them right there, and there they are. So wait a minute. What are you saying? I'm saying, listen to me, that when they translated the Greek Old Testament, right? The Greek Old Testament, Hebrew to Greek, they used the same word for blot out transgressions. The same word. I need you to see this. This is, okay. The Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek. So now we can go Greek to Greek. Now, that allows us to go Greek to Greek. So over here, he's blotting out my transgressions. He's blotting out my sins. He's wiping them out. So I wonder to myself, is there any connection back to Genesis chapter 7? So I wanted to compare it Greek to Greek, and there is, in fact, the same word is used right here. It's used right here. It's so cool. So wait a minute. This Greek word right here, E-X-A-L-E-I-P-H-O, this exfol, this word right here, let me show it to you, is found five times in the New Testament. I'm going to show you each five times because it's too cool not to do this. So Acts 3:19, I know that's really small. Colossians 2:14, Revelation 3:5, Revelation 7:7, Revelation 21. Now, Pastor Sean, why do you just do a screenshot like that? Because I'm trying to show you how you can use Blue Letter Bible at home yourself. So I'm not doing anything because I have a Master's Divinity. This is just basic using Blue Letter Bible. Anybody in the congregation can use this. This exact tool right this. Now, I've already shown you Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now I want to go to Colossians 2:14. So I have it on the screen for you. Colossians 2:14. I need you to see this. In the bottom, I have the ESV, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. That's such an unfortunate rendering. Such an unfortunate, because you don't make any connections there, John. You see what I mean? You don't make any connections. I need y'all to see the connections. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Let me see if I can illustrate this a little bit better. So I have a dry erase marker in my right hand right here, and I have an Expo eraser right here. I want you, right now, you're going to have to pay attention. I need you. I want you to imagine walking into a room at the end of your life. Walking into a room at the end of your life. And you step in this room. You're with me? Let me get up here so everybody can see me. You step into this room, and there are dry erase boards on every wall, all the way around. There are dry erase boards. And so you're curious, and you walk up to the dry erase board, and you realize it's all about me. And then you look a little bit closer, and you realize it's all about how I violated God's moral law over and over again. And you just read, and it is 8 years old, 12 years old, 16 years old, 18 years old, 25, and you begin to become unbelievably depressed. You're overwhelmed that there's been a record of your sins being kept. And you think to yourself, there's no way I'm going to get to enter the kingdom of God because of all these sins that are in front of you. Everywhere you look, all the way around you, dry erase boards, you know, you all follow me. And then suddenly, a resurrected man walks into the room. There's a bit of a wound on his side. And you think to yourself, could it be? And then he picks up this giant eraser. And he starts on the corner of the board, wiping out. And all your despair, because you were on your ground. You could not, it's beginning. Wait a minute, are you getting it? Are you getting it? Jesus says, this is what I do. I'm the wiper-outer. Okay, I wipe out your sins. I take my glorious blood that was shed on a cross and I just start wiping them. And suddenly you realize that he's moving through your life, 20 years old, 30 years old, 40 years old. And you knew you dried at 78 years old. And suddenly he's all the way at 78 years old. And the last sin is wiped away. Yes. I need you to see this. I need you to see that the same sovereign God who wiped humanity off the planet is the same sovereign God who by his authority wipes away our sin. Cancels the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Do you know what its legal demand was? Death. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But he canceled the record. He wiped it away. And you realize the boards are unbelievably white. And you realize that the whiteness represents the whiteness of Jesus Christ, which you're now clothed in. Now, let me take it one step further, okay? Let's push the envelope just a little bit more. Y'all ready to go one step further? So the cool meter was already pegging pretty good, right? It was already pegging pretty good. I mean, we're about ready to go to Instagram with the cool meter on Sunday morning, and now it's just going to go all the way over. Watch. Here we go. We're moving to Revelation 7, and this is what the text says. Same Greek word. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Not only has he promised by his sovereign decree to wipe away our transgressions, he's also promised to wipe away our tears. God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So first, over here, we looked at God wiping away humanity, and we were wondering about the character and nature of a God who wipes away humanity. And we thought, are we worshiping a monster God who just takes pleasure in wiping off humanity? But then we learned that that same character and nature of that God not only wipes away humanity, for those who repent, they receive their sins being wiped away. But then God says, let me take that a step further. Not only am I going to wipe away your sins, but I will make sure that you get to enjoy eternity forever and ever without any memory of all the past. See, this is what we may think. We may think that the reason new heaven and new earth is good and we don't have any tears there is because the righteous dwell there. But what actually is teaching us is that God sovereignly wipes away our tears. He wipes them away. You'll have no memories of the suffering. You'll have no memories of the tribulation. You'll have no memories of COVID. You'll have no memories of all that made life on this earth so miserable, because that same God wipes away our tears. He blotted everything that was on the face of the ground, man and animals, creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So now with plenty of time, let me show you, let me wrap this up for you. Turn in your Bibles to the end of 2 Peter. If all goes well, you're going to get out early. You can beat the Methodists to Denny's. And don't expect this again, okay? Right. And I'm making no commitments. But let's get into 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to see what Peter does here. In verse number 1 of chapter 3, Peter the apostle writes, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved." What a description, those who I love. Peter the apostle loves believers, and he writes to them a second letter. He says, "In both of them," referring to his first and his second letter, "I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." That's what I'm trying to do this morning. I'm trying to stir you up by reminding you what God has promised to do through Christ Jesus, his Savior. He says, "I want you to remember that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." Listen to this language, please. "Knowing that this, first of all, scoffers will come in the last days." What will they come with? Scoffing. What will they follow? Their own sinful desires. So behind every scoffer are sinful desires. Behind every scoffer, everyone who criticizes the church, everyone who mocks Christianity, they're not doing it from a pure heart. They're motivated by their own sinful desires. He says, they will say, look what they ask. I have it underlined in my Bible. Where is the promise of his coming? For 2,000 years, you Christians have been talking about Jesus coming back. For 2,000 years, you've been living in an anticipation of Jesus coming back. Surely it's time to abandon that hope. Surely it's time. Come on, 2,000 years. Surely it's time to throw the towel in. 2,000 years is a really long time. Surely it's time to quit on Jesus. Recognize it was just a myth. Recognize it was a therapy for primitive man. And we in our advanced mindsets, we don't need Jesus anymore. We have evolved. We have smartphones. We don't need this anymore. Surely you're not still banking on the return of Jesus. They will say, "For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." Nothing's changed. Now look at verse 5 and 6, please. This is why we turned here. "For they," referring to the scoffers, "deliberately overlook this fact." All right, what fact are they deliberately overlooking? What is the fact that they're deliberately overlooking? Let's see where he goes. "That the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God." Now let's stop for just a moment and unpack that. What is Peter saying? They're overlooking, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the assault. That's the assault. You were not made by God. You are a product of evolution. There is no God making anything. forget about God. He didn't make any. We've now evolved to the point where we understand where we came from. We don't need an old-fashioned story about a God making us. We now understand where we came from. Billions of years ago, this happened, and we can tell you where you came from. Trust us. We're the scientists. I'm trying to show you where we're living today. So that's the first thing. Now let's look at the next thing. It's the very next thing in the sentence. Where does he go? Look at the sentence. Where does he go? Let me advance the slide. Where does he go next? He goes to Noah. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and what?
Perished.
Isn't this interesting? He still goes back to Genesis. He's in Genesis 7 right now. He's in the first 6-7 chapters of Genesis. He's saying they overlooked the fact that God is the one that made the heavens and the earth, that God is the one that separated dry from water, that God is the one that created the earth. And now they are overlooking the fact that God has already judged the world one time and he's planning to do it again. Do you see the parallels right now? Let me hold my hands up to you. Let me hold them up. Noah, get in the ark. God's getting ready to judge the world by water. Get in the ark. You today, John, get in Jesus. God's getting ready to judge the world again. Dennis, get in Jesus. Get in the ark. Walk up the ramp. Enter the kingdom. Get in Jesus. The only difference is this time water, this time fire. The parallels are incredible. Noah, a righteous man, steps off the ark and begins in a new world as righteous. And we too will come off that ark into a new world of righteousness. Let me show it to you. It's unbelievable. But verse 7, but by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So if you, in fact, mock Noah, if you mock the ark, if you mock creation, don't be surprised when you die as an ungodly person by fire. Because you will not be saved. You will not be saved. Let's continue. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you. That same God who blotted out all of humanity in Genesis chapter number 7 does not wish that any should perish, but that all should reach what? Repentance. Don't impugn his character.
More true today than ever.
More true today than ever, exactly. Because he's waited and waited and waited. Don't get angry that God's not returning. Yeah. Think of it as a glorious blessing that your cousin can get saved, that your son can get saved, that your daughter can get saved, that your husband can get saved, that your son can get saved.
Amen.
Because there is coming a day when the door is going to be shut. And when the door is shut, there is no salvation apart from Christ. He says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you. He's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will be pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what manner or sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will be melt as they burn. You see it? You say, why do you preach the way you preach? Why are you sweaty right now? Why did you yell? This is it. This is it. This is why. How can you take a message of burning on earth as the ungodly when you have a message of salvation and not communicate it with as much passion as you can? How? How can you really say that you believe salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone and then not plead with someone to be saved? I am outside the ark right now screaming, get in, get in, get in, get in, get in. You're not getting an advance notice on your phone. Jesus is coming in 15 days. Jesus is coming in 10 days. You can get saved next week. You don't know. What do you think the language means when it says that he's coming as a thief in the night? In the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, giving in marriage. Everything was normal. They were going to ball games. They were wearing masks. They were eating hot dogs. Everything was normal. And then Jesus came. Take it serious. And then what's it say in verse 13? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which what? Righteousness dwells. In which righteousness dwells. The parallels are beautiful. God started again with Noah, and it was an utter failure. It was a complete disaster. So that he could then save people through Christ Jesus and manifest his mercy and love in a greater sense than ever before. So that ultimately we in Christ Jesus will get to live with God forever in a new heaven, a new earth. And the difference is there'll be no ungodliness. None. By God's sovereign decree, there'll be no sin. Only God can do this. Only God can do this. So are you saved? Are you saved? Are you in the ark? Are you trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your sins? You're not supposed to point, Pastor. It makes people feel uncomfortable. I'm trying to make you uncomfortable right now. This is intentional uncomfortableness. If you're uncomfortable right now, ask yourself why. Ask yourself why. Because if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, he's promised he will never blot it out. Sleep well. Sleep well. He's never going to blot it out. The issue is your name in the book? See, Pastor, how do I know if my name is in the book? Ask God. What do you mean ask God? I mean pray. I mean ask God. I mean make it your number one priority to say, God, is my name in your book? Have I been saved, God? Are you my Savior? Has my life been changed by the gospel? Psalm 18 opens up with, we love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And then you know what he does? He praises God for the rest of the entire psalm. And yet I look around the church on Sunday morning and some of you aren't praising God. And you know what I wonder? Do you love him? We praise what we love. Lord God Almighty, dismiss us with your grace. If there's anyone here that's not saved, if there's anyone here that can't rest well, if there's anyone here that hasn't put their faith in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for their sins, quicken their hearts. Show them Jesus in all his beauty. Show them the cross in all its salvation. Manifest yourself to us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.